The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking not as God does, but as humans do." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wants to become my follower, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. We will pray in a little while after communion a prayer that expresses this: may the working of this heavenly gift take possession of our body and mind, so that its effect and not our desires may prevail. What are we acknowledging with this prayer? We acknowledge that there is an effect of encountering and receiving Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, of greeting and receiving our Savior in Holy Communion, that there is an effect. There's something going on. May the working of this heavenly gift, may what it produces, may its effect. We call it a heavenly gift, for so it is, this Eucharist that we receive. It is Jesus come from heaven to be with us once more. It is a heavenly gift. It is a divine gift. It is a supernatural, beautiful, mysterious gift. We ask God that the effect of receiving this gift take possession of our minds and bodies. That's strong language. This is language that in our day and age and by natural impulse we will repel from. Take possession of me. But I am me. I want to be me. I don't want anybody else to be me, to live inside of me, to take up space in my space. I'd like just myself to be inside of me. Thank you. But that's not actually what we say by faith and by action at Holy Communion. If we follow through what we believe and what we pray and present through the duration of Mass, we believe that we are inviting Jesus to be with us, and then according to his mercy and our preparedness, we come forward in humility to receive him. We believe that the body and blood of Christ, his true presence, he is really and truly with us, completely, within mysterious signs. And he invites us to consume him. So through the very act of receiving Holy Communion, we are inviting Jesus to come to be within us. And that is profound. And there are very few other examples in our everyday kind of experience of life that we would invite someone else to be inside of us, to take up space within us, to occupy our mind and our heart and our being. Very few other examples in our everyday life experience. But through Holy Communion, we are inviting Jesus to do just that. We've also already proclaimed that there is heavenly effects. The workings of Jesus being with us in Holy Communion has an ability to change us, to work on us, to have an effect, spiritual and to some degree physical, but certainly spiritual. With the reception of Jesus comes grace, and the grace of God starts to work in our hearts and in our lives, starts to shift things around and heal memories and other hurts, and it gives us consolation and comfort and courage and perseverance. It inflames our hearts with faith, with joy, with peace. These are some of the effects, the workings of the reception of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. So that he, this gift that he offers himself, so that Jesus himself may take possession of our mind and body, so that he may call us his own, so that the effects of him being with us and within us may prevail over our own desires. We are, through this prayer, we are offering ourselves to Jesus to be his, so that he may do good work within us, and that those good things may prevail over our own personal desires. Because we already know, all of us in our own personal way, that our own personal desires don't match often enough to the desires that God may have for us. Is this how we understand and approach receiving Holy Communion? St. James speaks to us today, and he says to us, let how you live your life proclaim your faith. If you have true faith, then your life will reflect it. And so if our faith is in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as the one who can heal and give life, and our faith expresses that we believe that when we receive Holy Communion, we receive him truly and completely, inviting him into our being, our life, our presence, our interior, then it must flow that a true faith, a serious faith, a honest faith, will be reflected in how we choose to live. For it should follow that we pray what we believe, and we receive what we believe, and then we need to live out what we believe. So that if we invite Jesus to be within us and with us, then we are called, because he calls us to share him with the world, to show the world who we have with us, As a community, yes. But as individuals, as we walk through our everyday life. Within the context of our readings and our liturgy and our faith, we speak about a living faith or a dead faith, a dormant faith, perhaps. A living faith is something ready to be lived out through good works, as James describes them, through service, through self-offering and giving. Our church speaks of works of mercy, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless. If you simply say to someone, gee, I hope you do well, good luck, and they are in need and we don't have the foresight or the generosity or the desire to do what we might be able to do to relieve some of their need, then we are denying some of our faith through our ignoring of the needs of someone else, or because of other pride-related or selfish-related reasons. If we take our faith seriously, our life should reflect it. That is the message of St. James, and obviously of Jesus. Those who are able to give up their life will save it. This giving up their life is offering our lives to Jesus for his good, allowing him to direct us, him to guide us, and to energize us, to drive us with an ability and a desire and a love to respond to others in the love that we have received from Jesus. He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Spend your life for Christ's sake. Offer your life for the sake of Jesus. And by offering your life, you will save it. That is the gospel. And so if we profess that we believe what we believe, but our lives do not reflect it, then we don't actually believe what we say we do. It's paying mouth service to something. It may be a mask, it may be a disguise, it may be a crutch. It may be something that we've been given but not actually claimed as our own. Maybe we are hesitant because of fear or a desire to keep what we believe private in the public world, or because we are shy or hesitant to admit or to share that we may belong to Jesus. Or we may approach our faith as a bit of a collection item, where we have it and we like it and we're proud of it, but we'll put it on the shelf so it stays safe, so we can admire it every once in a while, along with the other pious items that we might have collected along the way. But our faith is not a tchotchke, or an ornament, or a prize. Our faith is a way of life. Let us allow our Lord Jesus Christ to call us to live our faith by following him. And if we follow Jesus, we must follow him through the cross. Whatever the cross may look like to each one of us individually, we don't reach the resurrection or new life before the cross. And that is part of why Jesus rebukes Peter. Peter is trying to deny the need for the cross. Oh, you don't need that. That's terrible. You don't need that. The Messiah that I would like, the Messiah that I anticipate or am looking forward to, is one who would never need the cross. But Jesus understands, and he stops Peter. You don't understand. You will, in time, know why the cross is necessary, and you will live out your own cross, my dear friend, says Jesus to Peter. But for now, be quiet. Do not go down that road any longer, for you speak what is false. The cross is necessary for you and the world, for us, the whole world. And part of carrying that cross and living it out is allowing ourselves to be there for others. Let us take the opportunity that we've been given this day to respond to the holiness of the place and the time and the action that we are within. Let us invite Jesus to move and change our hearts, to motivate ourselves and give us what we may need to live out our faith, so that he may recognize us and that others may recognize him in us.